Well, I named my sermon two titles. The first one was Sister Act, and we just read the scripture, and it really was something like Sister Act. Now, the only movie that I ever liked Whoopi Goldberg in was that movie called Sister Act. But I think most of us know in our day and time, in our culture, we have a lot of anxiety. In fact, we have high anxiety in our culture because we live in a very complicated and anxiety-producing world, don't we? In our culture today, anxiety is one of the major ailments that people both suffer from and seek to relieve. I think we all know what happens when our body and mind and our spirit become afflicted with high anxiety. High anxiety can cause physical malaise, such as a heart attack, strokes, autoimmune disorders. I have a hard time saying autoimmune, but I'll say autoimmune disorders. Little levity here today. Eating disorders are a problem. I suffer with that sometimes, and overloaded adrenal glands. Emotionally, anxiety can throw us all off balance. And because of depression, it makes us distracted from being absent-minded. Ooh, I got that. I got Alzheimer's, not Alzheimer's, Alzheimer's, because I'm absent-minded a lot. But it can lead to unhealthy obsessions and addictions even. Worry can make us grouchy, snappy, self-focused, and can even cause memory issues, as I mentioned. But most of all, it can disrupt our sense of peace, our balance, and our wellness, so that we became our own worst self. Or we're our own worst enemy sometimes. I know I am my own worst enemy. But spiritually, high anxiety causes us to turn our attention to ourselves and to our own goals and the importance of focusing on Jesus, on others. And what's truly important is our relationship with each other and our relationship with God through Christ. You see, high anxiety is a disease of action. As though our whole being is running on a fast mode or stuck in only one gear, fast. Once caught up with it, it's hard to disengage. Often the causes of our anxiety come from well-intended goals. We have a paper due. We have a meeting to get to. We get there on time and, you know, and you have to wait because we're a little late and they have to wait for us before they can start the meeting. And I think you know the drama. We have company coming over and we need to get the entire house clean so it looks good. Otherwise, what will people think? You see, we have too much pressure at work, but want to prove that we can handle anything, and so we refuse to ask for help. They have shopping to do, kids to take care of, going to practice here, there, and yonder, and even trying to help a friend move. We cram it all in. I think there are hundreds and thousands of reasons that you can add to my few. But we're often well-intentioned to cause us anxiety. The more pressure we put on ourselves to succeed and get something done in order to live up to our standards, a bar set by our inner critic, you know, our conscious, the real you that lives inside it, yeah, the more our anxiety grows, the more we beat ourselves up. Now, breakdowns happen when our ability to reach our self-imposed bars appears more and more elusive. The sense of order and completion, success, self-worth that we're all wrapped up into our self-expectation, it begins to feel threatened. So what happens? We begin not only to doubt ourselves, but we take out our frustrations on everybody around us. That's why when we have fallen into the trap of high anxiety, it's a sense that high anxiety is a kind of self-imposed narcissism, which we become closed off to everything but our own focus, and we try to do in order to make things right, don't we? Or we scream out in frustration about the unfairness of the situation, our lot in life and unjust treatment. Well, ironically, we have brought it all on ourselves most often. And often those around us have no idea of the frenzy that we created within ourselves due to our own devices, as they have no part of it to begin with. Now, that's much of the situation with Martha in our scripture text today. Martha has a goal, a vision, a purpose. She's on a mission. That's not a bad mission. In the Jesus culture, hospitality is a great thing. When someone is welcomed into your home, especially somebody important as well known as Jesus was, you want to put your best foot forward. You want to treat them well, make them feel pampered and special. Give them your best. And that's as it is with Martha. It appears that she is a fantastic cook. She's obviously a great project manager and a seasoned manager of others, and she knows what it takes to pull off a big catering gig, a large-style dinner. She's worked out in her mind who should do what in order to get it all done. Anyone ever work to prepare a large holiday dinner, I think, for a spouse or a friend, knows what I'm talking about? An adult child or a teen, you kind of recruit to run an errand for missing ingredients. You know, go pick up ice, take something out of the oven, wash this, help with something else. It just goes on and on and on. Cleaning the house in anticipation of the guest arrival? Yeah, you need help with that too. Almost everybody, I think, has experienced something like this in our life. Anyone get a bit annoyed when your significant other spends the entire time riffing around, laughing, socializing with the guests, eating the hors d'oeuvres, relaxing on the couch when you need him or her to be helping you to get your list of things done in time to serve? This is Martha's situation. She's a matron of the kitchen, but she's expected Mary to be her sole chef in charge. She wants Mary to engage. She wants that help, so to speak. Now, we talk about Greek translations of this story a lot, and I use some of the Greek words, and I really can't pronounce them that well. But, you know, the Greek is what most of the New Testament was written in, and it was translated in English, and sometimes we don't have enough English words to kind of, help us better understand. So sometimes it's good to refer to the Greek translation, and it literally says that Martha was distracted about the service, and she is in a position of serving, and it's her goal and her mission at this gathering to be the one who serves others, and she is terribly anxious. Again, in the Greek text, it tells us Jesus said to her, "You are anxious and turbulent." She replied, "Yeah, but my sister left me to serve." What was Mary doing? In the Greek, it says she was sitting by the feet of Jesus and heard his words. The text also reveals something interesting that all of us need to pay attention to. First of all, serving is good. Martha is in a role of doing exactly what we believe a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ should do, and that's serve. That word serve here is the same word used for ministry. All you women who serve in the kitchens of the church, hear this. Food service in the name of Jesus is a ministry. Thank God for the women of the church, and thank God for the cooks at Bethel. It's an important and vital ministry, but only if it's done in the spirit of service. So what happened to Martha? Instead of evoking feelings of goodwill and grace and peace and meaning for her to serve Jesus, instead of feelings of faithfulness, joy, love, giving, welling up inside of her, she feels instead anxiety, high anxiety, if you would. And she's focused not on the person she's serving, but her own list of goals and tasks and timing and the work to be done. She's not enjoying her ministry. She sees it as a task to be completed. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was a guest and the host was angry and felt put upon about serving me, I think I'd rather just slick out the back door than to continue to wait for the meal. What's your thoughts? Well, Martha has turned the beauty of hospitality into the posture of duty. She has made her ministry about task and list instead of about intimacy and engagement with the joy and the company of Jesus. Now, Jesus is not scolding her for her service. He's not saying, oh, it's okay for Mary never to help in the kitchen or take part in the active service. No, he's simply saying that the most important part is the hearing of the word, of sitting at the feet of Jesus and being in intimate and a joyful relationship with him is the true goal of being a disciple of Christ. So without first engaging with Jesus, our ministry becomes only self-serving and a burden upon our back. Only when our ministry evokes from our engagement and bonding with the person of Jesus Christ do we feel that joy, that peace, that true self-centeredness is achieved, and we are full of joy and love and grace because of the Holy Spirit. Now that comes with true discipleship, with true service. True ministry comes from marinating. Now that's a good cooking word. We marinate steaks, we marinate that. True ministry comes from marinating in the presence of Jesus, not from a list. John Wesley, who has been attributed with the founding of Methodism, although he had a lot of help from his brother Charles and others, but after his heartwarming experience at Aldersgate, Wesley had done all the right things. He was an Anglican priest, and he went out and he fed the poor, and he visited people in prison, he gave money to those in need. He did everything he felt he could, and yet his inner bar of approval was set so high, he was constantly anxious. Wesley himself suffered from high anxiety, until he finally realized, with the help of his friends, the Moravians, that his inner peace would never come from reaching his endless and impossible goals and lists, not from the excessive frenzy schedule that he tried to keep, but simply from the inner relationship with Jesus, with the gift and the grace of the Holy Spirit, in which he understood with his heart that his redemption was a free gift. Now Wesley changed his tune after he felt Jesus stirring in his heart. He sat and listened to the word of Jesus. He sat at Jesus' feet, allowing him to permeate his heart, his body, and his soul. And he left a new person. Wow, that's available to all of us. You see, when his family noticed that change in him, they inquired, hey, what happened, John? After all, Wesley was continuing to do the same ministries of service, doing exactly what he did before, but what had changed was inside him. Instead of doing them because he felt he had to in order to obtain salvation, he was now doing them because he knew he had salvation. His service of joy and ministry grew out of the peace of his relationship with Christ and his security in Jesus' love and his pure desire to love others the way that Jesus was loving him. Wesley's personal change sparked a spiritual revolution. And not a revolution with guns and all that kind of stuff, but the Methodist revolution, a change of heart. And sometimes today we too can become so busy with the work of the church, what committees we sit on, our responsibilities. We put so much stock in the positions of power or the things that need to be done for our ministries and for our building, we lose the focus of discipleship completely. And that focus must always be Jesus. We always got to have Jesus at the center of all that we do. We aren't the church in order to fill our list of things that we want to do. We are here to be joyful and loving relationship with our Savior and Lord and with others. We are here to sit at his feet and to listen to his word, which comes from the Scriptures. He's not here with us in the physical sense to teach us, but his Holy Spirit And God's written word will give us intimacy, peace, and all that we need to reveal Jesus' giving presence of life. So when that is what we do, our ministry will flow forth from there. Ministries of love, compassion, joy, and above all, relationships, not only with others whose goal is always to be close to Jesus, but that's what we should do. Be close to Jesus and share his love with others. Now, the story of Mary and Martha. It's a vital story for us even today, as it was then, because circumstances may have changed, but Jesus' message has never changed. I think you've heard me say it before. Times have changed, but human nature has never changed. So this day, July the 17th, 2022, take stock of your own life and work. Question for all of us, do we suffer from high anxiety? Wow, we do. Marinate in the joy of Jesus, the living water and our eternal feast. I think that's where you'll find your inner peace. Focus on Christ. Let the Holy Spirit teach you. May the love of God through Christ give you the joy, the love, and the peace you need. You keep on keeping on until he either comes for us or we go home to be with the Lord. Amen. Well, I hope and pray you're having a wonderful day, and thank you for listening, and I pray that you'll be blessed today. In Jesus' name, amen.